Please turn back in your Bibles, if you put them away, to Isaiah 25. And again, it's on page 586 in the Pew Bibles. I really would hope that you'd be able to follow along. Please don't fear. I only plan to take a few minutes here and get you out on time. But I do want to get our focus again on the theme of this day, which is our focus on missions. There are certain things you like to know beforehand, right? How they're going to turn out. And there's certain things you don't want to know how they're going to turn out. One kind of silly thing you don't want to know, if you're a sports fan and you are not able to watch the game live and you DVR'd it or you videoed it and you're looking forward to getting home, you don't want to run into any other fans that have already watched the game. You're hoping that you can get home and watch it without anyone being a spoiler. But you know what it's like when someone texts you in the middle of your watch and tell you what happened, and you feel really devastated and a little annoyed. There are other things that you wish that you knew beforehand, like if you were noticing a stock was having its initial offering at 50 cents a share, but you knew through insider trading perhaps that in 10 years it was going to sell for $150 a share. You would like to know such a thing, right? It would shape perhaps what you would do. There are passages in the scripture that give us an early edition, as it were. We're able to see the big picture, the panoramic, big storyline of the scriptures. And this passage is one of those passages here in Isaiah 25. And I want to take for our theme maybe something that seems a little bit odd. But you'll notice in the end of verse 3, he says there's going to be cities that are from ruthless nations that are going to fear the Lord. The first part of the verse says there are going to be strong peoples, plurals, peoples. We don't usually speak of peoples in the plural like that, but he's saying they're people groups. There are people groups, many of them, multiple people groups, the cities from ruthless nations. They're going to fear you. They're going to glorify you. So these people who were once ruthless, once outside, are now going to be on the inside. So here's my theme for these few minutes. There are cities of ruthless nations who will fear the Lord. Can you say that with me? There are cities of ruthless nations who will fear the Lord. Here's something I hope that you'll recognize. We are all members of those ruthless cities from ruthless nations. We're those people, according to Ephesians 2, that were without hope in this world before we were rescued through the gospel. And this is one of those passages that helps us look in the past, then look to the future that helps shape how we live our lives in the present. So if I could quickly just divide the passage up for you. The first five verses really deal with an individual praise. We could say this is past missions. Then from verses 6 to verse number 8, we have the banquet. It's kind of the centerpiece of this text. Wonderful wine, wonderful meat. I'm assuming there's going to be vegetables too. It's going to be a wonderful feast. That's looking forward. It's actually looking forward to that moment where we're with the Lord face to face and we're all invited to the banquet. That wonderful banquet of the Lamb. We're not sure exactly the moment of this, but it's that great feast that we're looking forward to. And then verses 9 to 12 actually speak of the present. How should this shape us now in our understanding of this mission? That there are cities of ruthless nations who will fear you. So first of all, let's look at the past. You'll notice in verse 1, he says, O Lord, you're my God. I will exalt you. I will praise your name. That word exalt, you should be familiar with it because it's the same root word that we see in Isaiah 6 where he says in his vision that he saw the Lord high and lifted up. This word exalt means to, with our verbal praise, make the Lord high in people's hearing. He says you're high because you've done wonderful things. You've made plans, or the other translations that some of you have is counsel. Do you ever remember in Isaiah hearing these two words together? Wonderful counselor? Yes. In Isaiah 9. And here he's picking up on that again. And he says, the reason why I want to exalt you individually, as you are my God. He uses the possessive pronoun. You are my God. You've done wonderful things, miraculous things, and you have these plans that are from old, faithful and sure. I love these Hebrew words here because it's basically both of them are from the same root, and it's from the word that I love to hear from you. It's the word amen. He says, you're amen and amen. You're faithful and true. Your truth and your faithfulness, you can be completely trusted. But what I want you to see here is this is individual praise of someone who has learned that God is trustworthy. Now, where this is going in the second point or the third point is it's going to be communal praise. There are going to be people that are marching together to Zion. Others are coming to the Lord and they're finding refuge in Jehovah, and the crowd builds. But don't miss this. No one comes to Christ in communal or in collective activity. We don't come to Christ in mass. We come to Christ individually. All praise, all reconciliation starts here. So here's a question for all of us this morning. Is he your God? Can you boast with the prophet here and say, oh Jehovah, oh Yahweh, oh Lord, oh covenant keeping God, you are my God. And I want to praise you, exalt you, lift you high because of what you've done, these wonderful things. But I want you to see these plans were from old. The gospel, the mission that our missionaries that we partner with, it is not plan B. It was always plan A. Now, when we talk about missions or missionaries around here, and I'm so thankful for the tradition of our mission celebration. I think Pastor Harry is to be credited with starting this. It's been something we've been able to have here for all the 9 years that I've been here, and it's been a wonderful occasion. There is sometimes that if we're not careful, we do things because they're tradition, and we forget to think about what are we really concentrating on. And I want to be very clear. As I understand the scriptures, missionary and mission activity is something separate than what all disciples are called to in terms of spreading the gospel and being involved in Great Commission living. If we're not careful, if all things are missions, nothing's missions. If all people are missionaries, no one's a real missionary. And I do believe there's a distinction. But I do want to be clear that what we see in the scriptures in terms of missions is they are those that are proclaiming the gospel. There are other good Christian activities and helps ministries that are not the same things as mission activity or proclaiming the gospel. For instance, creation care is not mission endeavor. Teaching people how to read or write is a very good thing. Both of these are good activities, but that is not the same thing as the mission of the church. Agricultural development or medical care or digging wells where people have clean water or orphan work, all good activities, but not the same thing as what we understand is the mission of the local church that we were given by our Lord Jesus before he ascended to go under his authority and make disciples. Those that repent and believe the gospel, they're to be baptized, and then communities of local churches are to be formed. Now, missionaries are those unique persons who've been called by God, sent out by a local church, to be involved in this Great Commission activity in places where they either need help or it has not been established at all. So we have a variety, about 24 missionaries, mission organizations, that we are privileged to partner with here at East Brandywine Baptist Church in this Great Commission. But they are doing this Great Commission in a different way than we are to do it every day. But I want you to understand, this commission that they are involved in and that we partner with them about is not a plan B. It was actually God's plan A. And this scripture tells us that these plans, God's a planning God. He formed the plan of gospel proclamation and that cities from ruthless nations would become reconciled and join us at Mount Zion. It was all his plan from the beginning of time. In fact, one of the ways we could study missions in the scriptures is to look at the big storyline of the Bible. We could start really in Genesis 3:15. And when Satan is given that consequence for tempting Eve and Adam, and we're told that he is going to be crushed. His head will be crushed ultimately by the seed of the woman. It's the first gospel that's given to us in Genesis 3:15. And then we see God's anger and wrath at the wickedness of men's hearts and in Genesis 6, the world is destroyed with a global flood, and he could have wiped out humanity completely, but in his grace, he spared Noah and his family. But then we see the patriarchs, and God chooses Abraham, and he chooses Abraham after he basically wiped the slate clean and started over. But even when he chose Abraham, it was never just to be for Abraham and his people. He said, I'm going to bless through your seed all the nations, all the peoples of the world. But the patriarchs, even Abraham, if you put your faith in him, you find out he was a liar. And the patriarchs, they were pretty messed up. We have one patriarch who's sleeping with his father's concubine. We have another patriarch who's messing around and doing evil. And then we have 10 of the patriarchs who are trying to either decide to sell or kill their brother. The Lord rescues his people ultimately out of Egypt. After he rescues them out of Egypt, the Passover, his covenant that he makes with them, he gives them the law at Mount Sinai. They say, all the words of the Lord we will do. But it wasn't long until they were disobeying God's law. He even brought them in the promised land, and they continued to disobey the Lord and not trust in him fully. And what was the result? Well, they started trying to find tribal leaders. And you read the book of Judges, and you're like, this is messed up. This cycle of disobedience and distrust, and then a confession, and then right back into idolatry. But God continued to rescue them. And by the time you get to the end of Judges, it just says everybody was doing right what was in their own eyes. And there's like this cry, we need a king. Well, God gave him a king. Gave him a king after his own heart, David's described. But David was, if he was a man after God's own heart, which he was also an adulterer and a murderer. Only two generations would be before the kingdom would split. The northern kingdom would be taken over by Assyria. 150 years later, the southern tribes in Judah would be taken over by Babylon and taken into exile. And then you have the prophets, and the prophets start preaching messages to both the north and the south. Even before the exile, even before the captivity, they were preaching to them. And during the captivity, and they were saying, there's a suffering servant who's going to come. But the prophets also kept expanding. It wasn't just Israel. It wasn't just to Judah. I mean, even in Isaiah 19, Isaiah says this, that ultimately God's going to have a people, a third of a people. He uses numbers. He uses numerics. He uses fractions from Assyria and from Egypt and from Israel. It's always been about the nations. And so we're not surprised when you come to the Gospels and the writer, Matthew, says, here's your king. Son of Abraham, son of David. And then the Lord Jesus dies, he lives, he dies, he's buried, he's resurrected. He gives the Great Commission. Then he empowers his church through the animation of the Holy Spirit to spread the gospel. And then we get to Revelation 4 and 5 and we get another early edition. You know where this is going? Every tribe, every tongue, every nation will be around the throne singing praise. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. So, folks, this was a story, a plan made long ago. In fact, Ephesians 1 puts it like this. We were chosen before the foundation of the world. So when we think about missions, we should never think, well, this was God's plan B after things went bad. Oh, no. We shouldn't be so foolish. We should understand that this is God's wonderful, beautiful plan. And he's faithful and he's true. He will execute his plans perfectly. And they will always be on time. That's the missions in the past, and I'm running out of time, as many of you know. So let's go to the banquet. Missions in the future. Really, the central focus of this text is this banquet. And I'm going to make some of you hungry if you're not already hungry already. But verse 6 says, on this mountain, what he's referring to is Zion. Zion is a location. It refers to Jerusalem. And when you go to Hebrews 12, we talk about the heavenly Jerusalem, and we're coming to that as those under the new covenant. We're gathered around in wonderful praise. But here we have in verse number 6, on this mountain, the Lord, Jehovah of hosts, will make for all peoples, there it is again, a feast of rich food, a feast of well-aged wine, of rich food full of marrow, of aged wine, well-refined. He will swallow up on this mountain, Mount Zion, the covering. Now that word is another word for a funeral cloth. And he's going to now say the veil that is spread over all the nations. And you know what that veil is? It's the consequence of sin. It's death. But he's going to remove that. He will swallow up death forever, and the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces, and the reproach of his people will take, he will take away from all the earth, for the Lord has spoken this. Now this feast is a theme throughout the scriptures. The scriptures always are looking forward to this wonderful banquet, this wonderful time of reunion, this wonderful time of rich food. I don't know what your favorite food is. I have a feeling that there are a lot of you that agree with me that my favorite indoor sport is eating. You can do that outside too, right? But we love to eat, don't we? And we love some of these perhaps that are listed here. And I was trying to think of my favorite places, my favorite times of banqueting. Thanksgiving certainly on the schedule, and I can't look forward to that much more than I already do. My kids, when they were younger, they thought fine dining was an all-you-can-eat buffet. They since have learned that's not fine dining. That's all-you-can-eat TV dinners, more like it, right? But one of the things I think is close to fine dining, have you been to one of these Brazilian steakhouses where you take that coaster and you turn it from red to green, and they just keep bringing the meat out, right? Until you say, can't take anymore, right? This is a moment he uses food. There's certainly going to be food. It reminds us that the new heaven and new earth is going to be a place of joy and hugging and eating and nourishment and exploration and all the things that our hearts have longed for under the sin-cursed world and even we've been involved in, but it's going to be all made new. And he's looking forward to that day and he's saying, this is what is to come. So the purpose of missions is to realize that the ultimate goal is that in Zion, all these various people groups are going to gather for this feast. And we're going to enjoy it together, and the Lamb will be the one who is hosting us at the table. Does this get you a little bit jazzed? Can I use that word? Does it get you a little bit excited to think that missions, missionary endeavor, spreading the gospel, as a believer, all of these things are going to an ultimate goal. God is using missionaries. He's using missionary organizations. He's using believers as instruments, according to 2 Corinthians 5, to be the mouthpiece of God to say, be ye reconciled to God through the gospel. And it's all leading to this wonderful feast that's described here. So how should that shape us now, though? And so now we want to look at the last part of the passage as we too swiftly move through this. I hope you will take as homework assignment to meditate on this further later this week or even this afternoon. It says in verse 9, it will be said on that day, behold, this is our God. We have waited for him that he might save us. Do you see what's changed? Come back with me. Some of you just wandered off. Come back. Are you back? He starts with the individual, but now it's communal praise. You see, in verse 1, he says, you are my God, but now he's saying, you are our God. Do you see how that all individual conversion will lead to the understanding that we have been saved into community, into a community of saints from every tribe, tongue, every people group, and yes, from ruthless nations. That's the kind of people God is bringing to himself. He's bringing them from everywhere, every people group. I don't know if you know that other Isaac Watts song that sings, we're marching to Zion, beautiful, beautiful Zion. Does anybody besides me know that? It's almost this picture of, I'm not going to walk on this alone. How this should shape me now is I want to see others from ruthless nations come to faith in Christ and join me on our grand journey as pilgrims. This world is not our home. We're just passing through, but we're all strangers and pilgrims headed to a country whose builder and maker is God. Won't you join me? So the heart of missions is we know how this ends. We know how the story concludes. And it's not just about my individual walk with Jesus, but he is saving from every people group and he's using humans to be the instruments and the mouthpieces of the gospel so that those nations are reached and those people groups join us. I want you to see, though, this is not universalism. Please don't hear that. That love wins or somehow at the end everybody is included in this. I mean, there's a location here, and those that are not at Mount Zion under the care, what we're told is the Lord Jesus on that day is going to remove the death veil He's going to swallow up death, the greatest enemy, the one that we still fear. It's going to be all gone. In fact, we should understand the gospel as this. The end has already taken place. Kind of how it's described in 1 Corinthians 15. When Jesus died, was buried, rose again, the end broke in. Because now, just like Jesus rose from the dead as the first fruits, now all of us are going to break forth from the dead, resurrected, following in His resurrection. In likeness to that. And what He says here is He's also going to not only take away death, He's going to go individually and wipe away tears from faces. Do you see the tenderness of this moment? I don't know what those tears are. I can imagine some of my tears. The guilt, the remaining shame, perhaps grief, perhaps the sadness of heart knowing a beloved one is not there at Mount Zion, not there for the feast. But what we see here is that the Lord is, He's going to faces. That's plural, but it means individual faces, that He's wiping the tears away. He's taking death away. He swallows it. But this is not universalism. Only those who make it to the refuge of Mount Zion, those that believe that the only safety is in Jehovah. There's another group of people described here as Moab, the city that's destructed, that tries to practice self-salvation. I want you to see this. It is very descriptive. Moab, we're told in verse 10, shall be trampled down in his place as straw is trampled down in a dunghill. This is a visual. Thankfully, the ESV is very modest in its description. But just to help you at least understand what's being talked about, we don't speak of dunghills very often. He's saying here, and you'll see later in verse 11, he's trying to swim in a manure pond. When we had this flooding that's been in the south, there were a lot of notices, and they were told about the danger that because of this flooding, a lot of the sewage, the raw sewage, had come up into the water, and it was very dangerous. You had to stay away from it. The picture here is that Moab understands, but thinks in his own pride, that he can self-save himself. That somehow he could do it on his own strength, and God calls it out. He says in verse 11, the Lord will lay low his pompous pride together with the skill of his hands. Maybe there's someone here today, you think, I plan to be on Mount Zion, I plan to be at that feast, and I'm working real hard to get there. Oh, hear the gospel, not by works which we have done, but it's by His mercy that He saves us. It's by grace alone, it's through faith alone. Please don't try to save yourself. You'll be in the strand of Moab. Run to refuge, to Mount Zion. Run to the cross, run to the Savior. He's the only refuge. He's the only strong tower that will save you. So here's the question again. Is He your God? And do we understand that we now have the opportunity in partnering with our missionaries who spread this wonderful message, this invitation to the ruthless nations to come to Zion, to come to reconciliation. We get to do that individually. I want to leave you with two texts that I believe should help us in applying this, even in our own cities. Will you turn to Matthew 5:14 real quickly? The quicker you turn, the quicker I can make my comments. Okay? That's motivation. Matthew 5, look at verse 14. Sermon on the Mount, Lord Jesus says in verse 14, you are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. So what the Lord is saying here is that we as believers, we're actually our own city. This isn't our home. This isn't our ultimate destination. But we're to provide a alternative to the wicked city, to the self-saving city, the proud city that wants to rescue its own self, present its own self-righteousness. And our righteous works are supposed to be like a light that invites people into an alternate city. But I want to finish with an Old Testament passage. Will you turn? I promise this is the last one. Jeremiah 29. Fact check me on this one. Turn in your own Bibles. Jeremiah 29. We are pilgrims. We are aliens. We are strangers. This world is not our home. Don't put your roots down too deeply. Yes? Hebrews tells us that we're on a journey. We're looking for a city whose builder maker is God. But exiles also have a responsibility for their city. What's amazing to me is in Jeremiah, remember what happened. Babylon took captive the best, the most intellectual, the most prosperous people. They took them into captivity thinking this, we can assimilate them, and if we can assimilate their best, once we assimilate their best, they will give up all of their past faith. You remember Daniel and his friends refused to be assimilated. What they did is they presented an alternative. And they continue to be a blessing to the city. Look at Jeremiah 29, 4-7. Here's the word of the Lord to the exiles. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to the who? To the exiles, to the people who are in Babylon, whom I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Build houses and live in them. Plant gardens and eat their produce. Take wives and have sons and daughters. Take wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage, that they may bear sons and daughters. Multiply there and do not decrease. But seek the welfare of the city where I've sent you into exile, and pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare you will find your welfare. Do we see ourselves as commissioned to our neighborhoods, to our workplaces, to our county, to our township, to be the kinds of citizens in a strange world that pray for, work in, participate with, in such a kingdom fashion, such a gospel-centered fashion, that we bless those that are around us, that we make them long for an alternative to a city that is meaningless, as he speaks of it in Isaiah 24. He says it's all meaningless. It's all like Ecclesiastes. It's just a vapor. But we have the privilege, as God's people, to present this alternative city. We're marching to Zion. Amen. Beautiful, beautiful Zion, the city of our God. Lord, we admit that we are previous members of a ruthless nation, people who were rebellious and had no heart or desire for you. But you, in your kindness and mercy, your sovereign grace, you've opened up the eyes of our hearts, and now we love you. We love your word. We love your people. We hate sin. We struggle with it, but we don't want to live in it anymore. We love to repent. All these new characteristics and new life trademarks, we know that they're all from you, and we praise you. We praise you, O Lord, for this wonderful plan of redemption, and we thank you for these servants that we've been able to hear from today, acknowledge today, the ones that we're able to partner with each day, who have answered your call, have been sent out by your church to spread the gospel, to encourage and edify and build up and invite people to come to Zion from the ruthless nations. And Lord, I pray that you would strengthen our partnership with our missionaries and strengthen our resolve to spread the glorious gospel everywhere we live, in every place and location and relationship that you open up for us. Lord, we pray that we would invite others to the wonderful banquet. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.